Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." We all have a common human experience. Every one of us in this room, we've been hurt by somebody. We've been hurt, we've been wronged, we've been treated unfairly, perhaps betrayed by some of the closest people to us. And because of that common human experience of being hurt, being mistreated, having something like betrayal happen to us, because we've all faced that, we've also faced the need for us to forgive somebody else. Now, forgiveness can be a very tricky matter. A complicated matter. Providing forgiveness isn't all that easy. And sometimes it can be very difficult for us. In fact, it's sometimes easier to ask for forgiveness than to actually give it. What is often easier for us when we've been hurt or betrayed? What's often easier than forgiveness is revenge, resentment, rudeness. And sometimes, or maybe most of the time, we choose to withhold forgiveness from someone that's hurt us because we've been hurt so bad that by withholding forgiveness might be the only way we feel like we can still have power and control over the situation that hurt us or the person that hurt us. Now, if you're a Christian in this room and follow Jesus Christ, you know that we are actually called to forgive. We see it in something like the Lord's Prayer. Like, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. We see it in passages like Ephesians 4:32 that we should forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven you. Forgiveness in the Christian life is something that should be happening. But what if we don't feel like it? Like, how do I forgive when I don't want to? Or perhaps believe we shouldn't forgive. See, this parable gets right to the point on how you and I are enabled and empowered to actually forgive others from the heart, to have real, true, genuine forgiveness toward another person who has hurt us. See, this parable explains that we are able to forgive because you and I have been forgiven of so much. And so Jesus launches into a story, but not first without a question for from Peter. So verse 21 provides a little context here. So Peter comes up in verse 21, comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Like, how much am I going to have to forgive him?" And so Peter now throws out a number. He says, "Do I need to forgive a person who sins against me as many as seven times?" Now, you know, seven was a symbolic number in this day. It represented completeness. So Peter going to the upper echelon of numbers, and he's like, "Look, complete forgiveness would have to be seven times. If we forgive someone seven times, surely the forgiveness quota has been met." And so Peter's using this symbolic number of completeness, thinking he has the upper edge on forgiveness. He says, "Jesus, how many times is enough to forgive someone that hurt me? Surely seven times is enough." In verse 22, Jesus actually replies and says to him, "I do not say to you seven times." Now, for some of us, we're thinking, well, maybe he'll say six. But no, he says, "I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times." Now, there's debate on the translation of this verse. Some think it should be translated as it is in my translation, 77 times. Other translators think it should be translated 70 times 7 to equal 490. But either way, no matter what the translation is, whether it's 77 times or 490, 70 times 7, the point remains the same. Is that it's not about a number. We don't want to go reach for our calculators and miss the point. We don't want to, you know, and it's so easy because we want a number, do we not? We want something we can keep track of because we're so good at keeping track of people who've wronged us. And we want to put have a little journal with their names and put little tally marks beside their names. And when we get to 78 times, we're done. I mean, we're really good at keeping track of how people have wronged us. And surely there's a threshold where you will not receive my forgiveness. We want to keep records, but as the Bible says, love keeps no record of wrongs. But we sure like to document just in case. But see, it's not about a number. The point of the number is more, even if it's 77 or 490, it's more than we could really keep up with. He's saying, and how many times must I forgive? I mean, you think about when he's asking the question, how many times must I forgive? It doesn't even make sense when you understand what forgiveness actually is. That you and I cannot quantify forgiveness. It would be like trying to put a number on love or mercy or grace. You can't do that. You can't quantify love. I can't tell my wife, "I'm going to love you 77 times. 78, sorry, honey." No, it's the point is that the same way you can't quantify mercy, you can't quantify love, you can't quantify grace, you can't quantify forgiveness. The point that Jesus is making is that there really is no number because forgiveness is never not an option for us. Forgiveness is infinite. See, the very idea of this parable is that forgiveness doesn't really have a limit. So instead of giving this hard and fast number, Jesus actually gives him a parable to make the point about forgiveness. Verse 23, he goes on to say, "Therefore, I say to you 77 times, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants." So now there is a king. Now we see from this passage, the king is not just trying to lord over his authority and get money that's not his. No, he actually has let people borrow money. They owe him money. He's simply just collecting on his debt. There's nothing wrong with that. He's actually a very righteous king we see, and he just wants to settle the accounts of the people who owe him money. He wishes to settle accounts. He just wants what's owed. So this king who's settling accounts now in verse 24, when he begins the process, one of the servants is brought into him, and this servant owes him 10,000 talents. Now that might not make much sense for us because we're not sure exactly what a talent is or how much that would be, but the estimated worth of one talent is a lifetime of wages. And now 10,000 was also the largest number they had in their accounting system in this time. So Jesus is going to the upper end. He's going to the largest accounting number. And he in this parable, and he says, this man owes him 10,000 talents. One talent being a lifetime of wages. So what Jesus is actually saying is this man owes the king 10,000 lifetimes worth of money. You know, you think you work from 21 to 65 and how much money you have, that's a lifetime worth of wages. Now multiply that by 10,000. That's how much this man owes. See, Jesus is given a hyperbolic example of debt because he's intentionally making the point there was no way for this slave to repay this debt. He had amassed an unpayable amount of debt, really beyond our comprehension. One commentator actually said, if we put it in our common language, it'd be like saying this man owed the king $1 zillion. We can't even make sense of that. In verse 25, makes the point clear. He can't repay. Since he could not pay, the master ordered him to be sold with his wife, children, all that he had. So, verse 25, like I said, makes it clear that the sum was so large that the only thing the king could do is sell him, sell his family, recoup as much as possible he could from this measly life, and then write off the rest of the debt. And so the king would at least get back a fraction of what was owed. But the servant who owes the 10,000 talents hears this. You're going to sell me, my wife, my kids. And so what does he do? Verse 26, the servant falls on his knees. He begs, he implores the king. He says, have patience with me. I'll pay you everything. He says, just give me some more time. I'll pay you back. And perhaps we see the most ridiculous statement in the Bible. He thinks he could just give me to the end of the day and I'll pay you back 10,000 lifetimes. He has no idea the amount of debt, the amount of money he owes. No sense of the debt that he's in. He could have 1,000 lifetimes and still only pay back a portion of what he owed. And is this not a picture of our natural inclinations when we sin against God? When people sin against God, we feel guilt, we feel shame. And what do? We say, God, just be patient with me. Give me a few days or weeks to turn over a new leaf. I promise I'll do something good to repay you. But see, just as this man could never repay the king, our works, our morality, what we do could never repay God. Our sin debt is that great. So we can't plead. We can't bargain. We can't barter with God saying, I'll do something. Just give me to the end of the day. I promise my good will outweigh the bad. No, what this man needed was not more time. He needed mercy. And us, as we stand before God with our sin debt, we don't need more time. We need mercy. And so verse 27, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. So the king now operates inside of mercy. He asked for patience to pay it back. The king gave him more than what he asked. I won't just give you time. I will give you that mercy that you need and your debt is absolved. The king extended mercy. The king extended beyond what he was even asked. This also is a picture of divine, sovereign, free grace and mercy. The compassion he has to release him of all his debt, it does not take us long to understand the point that Jesus is making. Our minds run to the fact that who does the king represent in this parable? He is representing God himself. And if our minds instantly run to God as king, who do our minds run to as? Who's the servant? We are. See, this parable is actually a picture of the debt we are in because of and what we owe God because of our sin. Our debt, our sin debt is insurmountable. There's nothing we could do to pay back God. Our sin is against a holy, infinite God. We've rebelled against Him. We've rebelled against His rule. And He is holy, righteous, just, and eternal and unchanging. And because of that, we owe now a sin debt. Our sin, we now owe something. And we owe what we owe is the wages of sin is death. And the only way that we can pay for it is in hell forever under the wrath and punishment of this holy God. See, that's how much we, and there's no good work. There's nothing you can do to make up. We could have a million lifetimes and we could never pay back a drop of what we owe God because of our sin. Not a fraction of a fraction. We've sinned against an infinite being, and now our debt is infinite. There's no way to pay back God with good works or being a good person. There's nothing we could do. Our sin debt is unpayable. We've amassed and accumulated a debt because of our sin that we can't just beg for more time. We can't just say, I'll outweigh the good with the bad. No, we've amassed a sin debt where the only hope we have is that God Himself would show us mercy. This is why we cannot be saved by good works or good deeds. There's no way to work off your debt that we owe God. Apart from Jesus Christ, there's no way that your account will be settled. On that last day, we will stand before this God and He will settle accounts. And you will be, and it will be settled either in you through the punishment you deserve because of your sin and the penalty you deserve because of your sin, or you can hide yourself by faith in Jesus Christ, and it would please God to look upon Christ and pardon you of the sin debt that you owe, because Jesus went to the cross, stood in your place, died as a sacrifice for sin, and paid it all, paid all of your sin debt before God. And in Christ by faith, your account is settled before the God of the universe. But see, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing in and of ourselves. There's no favor we can do with God. There's no bartering with God. We need mercy. And that's exactly what we get in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is exactly what we get. God felt compassion and pity, and this moved Him to send His Son to pay for our sin, to stand in our place. In our hopeless condition, God showed us mercy. We owed a debt we could not pay, and God forgave it through His Son. Jesus Christ has settled our accounts before God. He's paid off our sin debt. Outside of Christ, we are spiritually bankrupt. But in Christ, He has paid our sin debt in whole. Our sin has been nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. Our accounts are settled because of the mercy of a king. The insurmountable debt that we owe due to our sin, Christ has paid it off. He has paid it in full. But if you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, you're not a Christian here this morning. I want to be very clear with you is that your sin, your rebellion against God and His law has separated you from Him. You owe Him a debt that you could never pay because of your sin. And you've accumulated it in such a way that you can never pay it back. It's not that you have, it's not that you don't have enough to pay God back. You have nothing to offer Him. That's how grave and serious your sin is. But God is merciful and kind and has made a way for your account to be forgiven, to be absolved. It is in His Son, who is fully God and fully man, who lived a perfect life, died a sin-atoning death on the cross, and rose again from the grave. The Bible says that God in His mercy will not reject anyone who would turn from their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ, that your sin debt can be forgiven and you can have eternal life in Jesus Christ because God is merciful towards sinners. That's what Christ has done. That's what Jesus has done. And God has lavished mercy upon us through him. So now the call for you is to transfer your trust away from yourself. Transfer your trust away from your so-called ability to pay off your own debt. You can't. And you must transfer your trust upon Jesus Christ, who did at the cross pay for all your sin. And so the parable could stop right there. And if the parable stopped right there, what a glorious truth that would be. We would leave here rejoicing at the free, sovereign mercy and grace of God to send his son for our sins, paying off our debt, shedding his blood at the cross. In just these few verses, we would have a beautiful picture of the gospel, and we would leave here rejoicing. But the reality is, the parable doesn't stop right here. It continues. Why? Because the gospel of free mercy and grace that we just heard, that gospel of free grace always has implications for the ones that have experienced that mercy and grace in the gospel. And what's the implication? Well, the implication is this: for those of us that's been forgiven so much in the gospel, forgiven of all our sins, of all the sin debt we amassed and racked up, a debt so large we cannot pay back in 10,000 lifetimes, God, by his mercy, releases us of that debt. And so the implication is for those that have been given of so much, forgiven of so much, that we've experienced the forgiveness of God, is that we ought to be people who also forgive. Because I can make a promise to you that no one has ever sinned against you more than you've sinned against God. And so Jesus continues into the latter half of the parable to actually show how ludicrous it would be for those that have been forgiven by God and this massive debt to now withhold forgiveness from another. So verses 28 through 35, read all of that with me together. But now when the servant came out, right, he just walked out of the king's chambers, forgiven, absolved of his debt. When he comes out, he finds a fellow servant, so not just another guy just like him, who owed him 100 denarii. He seized him, choked him, and then berated him, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant falls down on his knees, says the same thing he said to the king: "Have patience with me, I will pay you." He refused, sent the man into prison in verse 30. And then so now the fellow servants hear about this in verses 31 and 32. He's summoned back by the king. The king says, "You wicked servant, how could you not show mercy when I just showed you mercy?" And so in his righteous anger, he delivered him to the jailers until he would pay off all his debt. So he's never getting out. And so verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." See, this servant that owed 10,000 lifetimes of money is now owed by a fellow servant 100 denarii. Now, how much is that? 1 denarii would be equivalent to a day's worth of labor, day's worth of wages. So about 100 days worth, about 6 months, or maybe like your emergency fund. That's what he gave the guy and he owed him. So it's nothing small. I mean, it's still a significant amount of money, but the debt's manageable. And perhaps with some patience and time, he could be repaid. But what does the slave do that's been forgiven of the massive debt? He goes, he chokes the guy. The man who owed an inconceivable debt, forgiven by the king, withholds forgiveness for a much smaller debt from one of his fellow servants. I mean, how ugly and ridiculous is that? I mean, it's really a horrible conclusion. This is a man who just doesn't get it. You couldn't ask for a sharper contrast. I mean, how can a man who's supposedly been forgiven of so much and been shown so much mercy go to a fellow man and unleash his vengeance? See, in this parable, Jesus is teaching us this. It is our realization of what God has forgiven us that enables us to forgive others even when we are hurt by their sin. It's the realization of just how much God has forgiven us that enables us to display costly forgiveness. See, the servant forgot what he had been forgiven of. He didn't show compassion. And when we will not forgive others, what we are saying is that we're forgetting what God has done for us in Christ. We repudiate and diminish the very gospel we claim to cherish. So if you struggle with forgiveness, how do you actually forgive? It's not by getting enough strength or waiting until you feel like it or ignoring what they've done. No, if you struggle with forgiveness and want to extend forgiveness to another, you put it in light of the gospel and how much you've been forgiven. To say, I've been forgiven of all my sin by the King of Glory. How could I then withhold forgiveness from someone who sinned against me far less? See, and that's the sharpness of the parable, is how can someone who's been forgiven of so much be so resistant to forgive someone else? I mean, when we think about what we've been forgiven of and who we've been forgiven by, to withhold forgiveness from another actually sort of seems silly. Now, let me make a few caveats here. When we talk about forgiveness, this is not to say what happened to you wasn't significant, that it wasn't real, and that there's real scar, real pain, or that it didn't hurt. Your pain is real. In no way am I trying to minimize your pain. Think about it. This guy still was owed 100 denarii. It was a good chunk of money, right? It was a real debt. It was a real offense. It was a real offense toward him, but he still needed to forgive it. And there have been real offenses toward you, real betrayal, real lies, real hurt, and real pain. And we're in no way trying to minimize that. Also, this doesn't mean that we aren't to set boundaries with people that have hurt us. I mean, if I let some guy borrow my emergency fund and didn't pay me back, I guarantee you he wouldn't borrow any more money from me. All right, it's just boundaries. So just because someone hurts you over and over doesn't mean you allow them to hurt you over and over. Also, forgiveness doesn't mean there aren't consequences for their actions. Even with consequences, there can be forgiveness. I mean, I think of an example like parents with children. My child can do something that offends me, hurts me, and I can forgive them, but I can also still give them a consequence as well. See, we have been forgiven by God of a vast debt. How could we not forgive fellow men, fellow women, of a much smaller debt? One pastor said, compared with our sins against God, our debt is unpayable. The other debts we incur with people are easily payable. The point is that when we've received forgiveness so vast, so far-reaching, so comprehensive, how can we be so small as not to forgive others? Listen, I know. Being hurt and trying to forgive somebody, it's hard, it's difficult, it can be messy. But that doesn't mean we aren't supposed to. And I know when we talk about forgiveness, even in this moment for me, there's people, there's faces, there's situations, there's circumstances that arise in your mind. So the question I want to give you pastorally is this: where is God calling you to forgive today? Or better yet, and more specific, who is God calling you to forgive today? Because see, when we withhold forgiveness, what happens is resentment, bitterness, anger take root in our hearts, and it spreads into all our life. None of us want to grow and be the old, bitter, resentful, hateful person because we held on to so much and we wouldn't forgive. See, withholding forgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And it just does nothing but harm you. Resentment and bitterness will slowly kill you. just like withholding forgiveness will slowly kill your soul. See, forgiveness, listen, it's not always easy. Right? Real debts incurred sometimes, real hurt. But if you're struggling with forgiving somebody, you must put it in perspective and compare it to the debt you've been forgiven of by God in the gospel. And then you see how small it really is in comparison. Now, once again, I want to talk to an unbeliever in this room. If you're not a Christian and not following after Jesus, you hear a sermon on forgiveness and you're like, that's great. We should forgive people. That's a good, right thing. But I want to be very clear with you, if you are not a Christian, is this, that I'm not telling you to forgive anybody. And the reason I'm not telling you to forgive is because you can't. You can't forgive. The reason Christians can forgive truly and extend grace without and forgiveness without limits is because we have been forgiven by God Himself. And we actually understand what real, genuine, eternal, free forgiveness is in Christ. But for you as an unbeliever, you've never experienced the forgiveness of God, so you don't know how to forgive others. So the call is not for you to go and forgive. The call for you is to come and be forgiven by God Himself by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll be able to forgive. Because the only way you would ever truly forgive is when you first come to be forgiven of your debt by God. See, the point of the parable is very simple. Forgiven people forgive. They do as been done to them. We forgive as we've been forgiven in Christ. And how has He forgiven you? Fully and freely. God has forgiven us of millions. How could we not forgive pennies? See, an unforgiving Christian is really an oxymoron, a spiteful, vengeful, merciless, graceless Christian. It just can't coexist. God is the one, as the psalmist writes, forgives all your iniquities. God fully, freely, forever forgives us. And in light of that, how can we walk out of here lacking forgiveness and being vengeful toward a fellow servant who needs the same grace and mercy from me that I've received from the King? Jesus is not saying that it's not difficult. He's not saying that we don't struggle with bitterness. But what He is saying is that a person who's truly grasped the mercy of God cannot make peace with an unforgiving heart. I mean, to see my sin nailed to the cross, to see its glory and power, to sit under the streams of mercy and be washed and covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about heaven. In heaven, we're going to sing about eternal life and having the forgiveness of sins. The song of the redeemed for all eternity will be that God has forgiven me and shown me mercy and grace. Surely an unforgiving heart in heaven would find itself out of place. You cannot walk away from the cross in Christ with an unforgiving spirit. Because there at the cross is where we see our sin and the debt for what it really is. And we see the grandness of the mercy of God towards sinners like us. So are you forgiven? Are you forgiven by God in Christ? If so, why do you not forgive? The question that I'm asking is not, have you been hurt? We can all say, yes, we've been hurt. The question is that, have you remembered how much you've been forgiven of? Because the forgiven person does not forgive because the offense is small. Right? We're not forgiven because the offense was little or didn't hurt us that much. The forgiven person forgives because the mercy of God is that great. So back to Peter's question. Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother that sins against me? Seven? In light of the gospel, there is never a time for us where forgiveness is not an option. We are people who've been forgiven by the sheer mercy of God. And we are called to forgive as we have been forgiven and display fellow mercy to fellow sinners. Because forgiven people forgive people.
Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.